thank you that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. We can say that for a definite fact. We thank you for sending your son to die on that cross, to shed his blood for each and every one of us. Show us mercy and grace from the cross, each and every one. And I pray that we, as Christians, show the same compassion, the same mercy and grace to the unsaved, and reach as we reach the unsaved each and every day, struggle to reach the unsaved, no matter where they may be, outside these doors. I thank you for all that the family members that are here. I thank you for the traveling mercies that came. I thank you for the rain that you sent, and we need it. Obviously, you know we need it for some reason. Your will be done. Your will's being done no matter what, each and every day. And everything that's said and done this evening, I pray it will be done as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We are definitely getting on toward that season as far as Easter goes, but he is definitely alive, and we thank God for that each and every day. No matter what, just not for this season. That's the world has a tendency to do that around Christmas and Easter, and it's sad, but something that we should celebrate each and every day because he is alive. Tonight, we're going to continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, I told you, as we went over the Beatitudes, the blessings, and the promises that he had given us in chapter 5. So turn with me if you would. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 5, but we're going to move through the rest of the sermon. We're going to jump from one to play, but we're looking at, right now we're looking at convictions. He's convicting with each and every verse that passes, he's convicting us. And it's broken down into sections, but I had picked, I think, kind of the ones that not only I have struggled with in the past, but I think as humans we struggle with each and every day. It's a constant struggle, and like I said, it's a wilderness experience, just like I had talked about before. Actually, Sunday, it was kind of, I like the way everything, these lessons kind of rolled together. It kind of took shape and took form, and they fit together like puzzle pieces. I can only thank God for that. I mean, that's a God thing. That's nothing, not what I did or anything else. But the sermon, like I said, we want to look at that and the convictions that are to follow here. I started off with Sunday, matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, if you would. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, like I said, you understand, those that were here Sunday, this kind of rolls into the lesson I had on Sunday, and like I said, it fits perfectly like a puzzle piece. But this is where the convictions, where they start, where Jesus starts stepping on toes. And like I said, Sunday and last week, it's a sad testimony. The churches, the Holy Spirit isn't felt each and every time, no matter what, when you set foot in here in his house, whether it be Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, whenever the case may be. But the movement isn't there. The revival isn't there. The people, the altar calls aren't there. People coming forward, even just for a rededication, they're not there. And it's sad, but true. And just like he said here in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. We as Christians are the salt of the earth. They use salt to do a lot of things. It was used as payment sometimes, but mostly to purify and to make things last. And it says, we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, Wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Once salt's gone, once salt's lost its savor, there's no point. I mean, there's no reason for it no more. There's no purpose for it. So it's no better than you throw it out. But we're gonna move forward here to verse 33 in chapter 5, verse 33. This talks about oaths and promises. And I think this is the big one, maybe not for myself, but for humans today, what I've seen people do, what I've dealt with today, whether it be at work, whether it be with the guys up in the recovery house up in Sheffield or Warren, people have a tendency to make promises, and they have a tendency not to follow through on those promises. They swear. But if you look, we're going to look at chapter 5, verse 33 to begin with. It says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We're going to take a minute here to just look at this. Like I said, we're talking about, he says, don't swear, not at all, neither in heaven, for it is God's throne, nor the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. We have no control over that. It's just like the grains of sand. We have no control over that. It may turn gray, but that isn't. We may say that sometimes we may have done it to ourselves down through the years, but contrary to popular belief, but like it says here, we cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communications be yea, yea, or yes, yes, and no, no. that's true. That comes down to a choice there. But I mean, the root. you might be able to do that all you want to, but the root, the true root, is always going to be there. That's something we cannot change. We can't change. We may be able to change the color of the. Or just go with my haircut, my hairstyle. Yeah. But it says here, but let your communication be yes, 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 or no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. When he said whatsoever is more than these, yes or no, it's a simple yes or no. That's what he's at. That's what he's talking about there. Yes or no? That whole him-hawing, maybe beating around the bush, maybe this, maybe that's that talks about. That's basically what he says is anything more than these cometh of evil. And you can see whenever people beat around the bush, it's kind of what kind of happens when the case may be when they beat around the bush or they say hey they him-haw they to give you an answer to give you a straight answer. They don't want to give you a straight answer. They give you a maybe. Maybe yes, maybe no, but that's what he's talking about here. But these are just, like I said, these are ones that I think I want to touch on, ones that we pretty much, I would say, we deal with on a regular basis ourselves, if not ourselves in general. Now, the next one, I'm going to move to verse 43, if you'd follow me to verse 43, if you would, and this is where I have... problems with talking about loving your enemies. In verse 43 it says, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, we're going to look at 44 for a few minutes here. It says, but I say unto you, it says, one, love your enemies. Two, bless them that curse you. Three, do good to them that hate you. And four, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're going to stop there for a second or two. Those are are four things that we talk about. Love your enemies, bless them, do good to those that hate you, and pray for them. But you look at prayer, he winds up with prayer. I think prayer is a tendency. It's what overshadows everything else. We need to pray not only for ourselves, that we can love our enemies and bless them that curse us and do good to them that hate us, but praying in general, we're praying for ourselves as well as our enemies, as well as the folks that we have problems with, what issues with. It comes down to you love the sinner, hate the sin, but love the sinner. But it still takes, I think why he winds up with prayer overall, because it encompasses everything. It encompasses the love your enemies and blessing them and do good to them. It takes prayer. It takes us constant prayer. Like I said, practice before on Sunday night. It's a constant practice with our prayers that helps us get through these situations with these people, these difficult folks, whatever they may be, whether it be an enemy or those that curse you or do good to them and hate you. But as we go on to 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We're going to stop there for a second or two. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines on the good just as does the bad. The rain falls on the good, the saved, the same as it does the unsaved. And a lot of that stems, it'll bring to mind a question that a lot of us deal with: why do good things happen to bad people, for bad people, I guess. We have a tendency to question, that's when it starts to question God, when we see good things happening, when we're going through, we got our own trials, struggles, valleys, tunnels we're going through, dark tunnels we're going through, and we see the unsaved, they're hooping it up, partying, having a good time, but he seems to be blessing them. But the sun shines on them just the same as it does us. No matter what we're going through, what they're going through, the rain falls on them just the same as it does us. It has since the beginning of time. And I think that gives you a perfect example of Christ, his purpose in life. It's his will, and it's going to happen in his time, according to his time period, his time frame. But his will is going to be done each and every day, no matter what, if he has to use the unsaved to do it or to save to do it, to accomplish his will. His will is going to be accomplished one way or the other. And we've seen that in past. I'm sure each one of us have seen that in our own lives, with friends, whoever the case may be. But like I said, it maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even publicans do the same? We're looking to stop here the same. If you love them that love you, it's not really too hard. It's like if you look at a math equation, a negative and a negative still gives you a negative. It's not like a negative times a positive. It's gonna flip the equation, totally around the theory, and give you a negative or a positive. It's not hard to love someone that's loving you, or someone that gets along with you. It's not hard to get along with them. It's the folks that are hard to love, or they call them, whatever they call them, unlovable, or whatever the case may be, whatever they're going through. I mean, for myself, I mean, it's hard for certain individuals, whether it be, when you deal with the folks like recovery, you got folks that deal with addictions, anything from addictions to child molestation to everything else. It's all addictions, and you have to learn to love the unlovable. What we as humans call the unlovable. God doesn't call it. He's not unlovable, but God. It's what we have given that term and definition to these people, these folks, and it's not what God sees. It's not with the compassion he sees through his eyes. We're supposed to look at these folks through his eyes and to love them back to Christ, back to him, no matter what they've done, whether it be the murderer, the child molester, the addict, it doesn't make a difference who. have a soul to be saved. I mean, it's just like my shirt says, every saint had a past, every sinner has a future. That's a true statement I've ever seen in a long time. But that's what we're talking about here. I mean, love your enemies, love them that bless them, that curse you, do good to them, that hate you. It's a constant, it's a battle, it's a constant job each and every day, just like we go to the jobs, whatever, we go to work each and every day. It's a constant battle each and every day. It's a spiritual battle we deal with. And it seems to wear, a lot of times it'll wear on us, it'll wear us down. But once again, before, like you said, Christ had given us the beatitude, the blessings, and the promises at the beginning of the sermon. Now, like I said, he's stepping on the toes here later on in the sermon. But it said, if you go to 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? It's the same thing. It's almost along the same lines as 46, what he's talking about, 46. If you salute your family that salute you, talk to you, if you talk to the family, the only ones that talk to you, if that's the only thing you do, I mean, if you don't reach out to those that don't talk to you, or you have problems with, or you didn't get the Christmas card from last year, or you didn't get this, or... It's easy to reach out to those that are talking to us. It's easy to talk to those that talk to us. And there's no win, I would say, there for the cause of Christ. But it still comes down, like I said, if you look at it, still comes down to prayer. I believe all covered with prayer. It's practice. It takes prayer each and every day for us to actually talk to these people. It takes prayer. And asking wisdom and direction and strength each and every day to deal with these folks, to help them, to bring them around. Some show us a way on how to bring them closer to Christ, in a sense. But we're going to move on here a little bit. We're going to make another jump. I think the next one would be prayer itself. We had just had talked about it, so I think it'd be best, I think, if we look at chapter 6 and we go to verse 5. We'll start at 5. This talks about prayer. This is where he gives us the outline on how to pray and what to do. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Pharisees and Sadducees loved standing. They loved the letter of the law. They loved to make a point of what they did, whether it be fasting, whether it be praying, and we're going to go out touching fasting here a little bit later on. But they made sure everybody knew it and knew what they were doing. They had their reward. They have their reward. It's just like he said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, I'm going to take a step and stop there. I don't mean to harp. I say it seems like I'm harping on any one individual denomination, but Catholics have a tendency to, when you get in trouble, when you go to confession, they say, I mean, you give them 5 Hail Marys or 5 Our Fathers, and they say you're good to go, and you take off running them. That's what they're, in a sense, that's what they're talking about. Vain repetitions, as the heathen do. It's his words, not mine. He's calling them heathens. I'm not calling them heathens. He's called them heathens here. But they're not the only, I'm not harping on one specific individual religion or denomination. He's talking about all denominations, about vain janglings. Like, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for the Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. It comes down to the same. When we have our time of prayer requests and praises, when folks ask for unspoken prayers, he knows exactly what the case is, whatever it may be, whether it be salvation, whether it be physical need, whether it be financial need, whatever the case may be, he knows it. He knows everything. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. And that's what it talks about here, is to be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye. And he straight gives us the outline. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think that's where a lot of folks, I mean, whether or not, I think we've all heard that statement come out of somebody's mouth, is I can never forgive that person. I can never forgive that. I can never forgive them what they did for what they did to me. I could never forgive that this person can't forgive. It's pretty much plain and simple, very straightforward. It's if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is no wiggle room when he's talking about that itself right now. It's kind of hard when, like I said, when you're hearing these folks talk about, I can't forgive this person, I can't forgive, because it's caused by a major, whether it be trauma, whether it be a backstabbing, a two-phase, whatever the case may be, it's a serious situation, whether the person was lied to. There's many, many cases why whoever said it, said that they can't forgive that person. I've said it myself in the past. I mean, there are people that I've said I would not be able to forgive. But it's the same along as like anger or hatred. The longer you hold on to it, the harder you hold on to it, the worse it makes. Your mental health suffers, your emotional health suffers, your physical health suffers for it. The harder you hold on to it, the hatred, because it takes a form of hatred to not forgive someone their trespasses. When it's flat out says right here, I mean, that God forgave as far as the east from the west. And it takes a strong individual, like I said, whatever the case may be, whatever the individual case is that they're going through, whatever they're dealing with, however they're dealing with it, the anger and the impatience and the hatred have a tendency to feed it, to fuel that decision to not to forgive folks. And once again, prayer, get on your knees in prayer and ask God to help you overcome the anger that's in here for that person, for whoever did you wrong or whatever the case may be, the reason why you say you can't forgive. You need to bypass the anger. You need to get rid of the anger and the hatred first before you can allow the forgiveness from your own soul to forgive this person. And it's a necessary thing, because, like I said, it can do damage to not only your emotional health, but your physical health as well. And the longer you hold on to it, or the harder you hold on to it, when you hold it in your hands, when it's forced to be taken out of your hands, your fingers are going to get pried open, and they may get broken, they may get... It's gonna be hard. It's gonna be the hard way or the easy way. And so I have to say, I've learned the hard way in the years past, and because of a stubbornness or hard headedness, and that once again that comes down to decision, our own personal choice, on whether or not we want to hold on to that grudge. The Irish are a little bit more. They hold on to grudges a little bit more than a little bit easier than most do, but. No, it's just that's just joking there, but anybody can hold on to a grudge. It doesn't matter who it is, whatever the case may be. But like I said, it's going to take prayer. It's going to take prayer to get through that, to get past that, to be able to forgive that person, whatever they did to you or whatever they did to your loved ones, whatever the case may be. But it all, like I said, it's all central. It's localized around prayer, just like we've seen back in verse 44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Prayer is a central hub for each one of these as we go down through this. Now, I'm going to move on here next to fasting. Not a lot of folks do it. We've tried it in the past. I know some folks have done it in the past. I've done it myself. But it says, moreover, when ye fast, be not like the hypocrites, as a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Excuse me, once again, it's just like, as we just seen with prayer, your Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. The Pharisees and Sadducees, once again, they wanted everyone to know that they were going through this, the portion of fasting. And obviously fasting does takes a toll on the body itself, whether it be the skin, the outward appearance, the muscles, the organs. But he talks about here, he said, be that when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Basically, just go about the day like you would any other day. Take the shower, good. Don't stop taking showers for weeks at a time. Don't stop using makeup. Don't stop using cologne or on a deodorant. I mean, everything else that if someone knows something's wrong when they come, they can smell you coming a mile away. It's just don't change the lifestyle when you fast, because it's the same thing as praying. What you just seen here, it says, they already have their reward. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the people, like the folks that do that, that make it known to the world, to the people around them that they're fasting, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, it's sort of an ongoing theme here. Besides the fact of prayer, that the Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And as we go on to the next, talking about treasure, laying up treasure in heaven, verse 19, starts in verse 19 of chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24 is a popular way we all know. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Many, many life lessons here. We're going through them fairly quickly because of time and date, but there's a whole year's worth of Sundays here for this sermon. And but it's talking. I love that it's called lay up for treasure. Self treasure is not upon earth. You don't want to lay your treasure upon earth. There's so many people here that they can't get enough. They're grabbing with both hands. We all probably know people like that. They can't get enough. And then, just like I said, they're grabbing continually. They're running over head first into it, grabbing with both hands. There's a country song I love. I still, it's, I can't remember who it's by right off the top of my head right now, but it's called I Never Seen a Hearst with a Trailer Hitch. And it's the truth. I mean, it's plain and simply the truth. But they're talking about lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Another good example of that would have been the song Thank You, would be the song Thank You. It's the same thing there. It talks about the same thing, about laying up treasures in heaven, because these treasures, once we realize they're not yours, they're not ours. We're not laying the treasures up for ourselves, even when we get to heaven. These are treasures we're going to be laying at Christ's feet when the time comes. They're not going to be ours. We're not going to keep them. These are treasures we send on ahead that we're going to be able to lay at Christ's feet when the time comes, when the time is right. There's so many folks down here that on this earth that, like I said, they have a tendency, they want to grab everything and get everything they can before they can, whether it be the 401k, the pension. They want to be able to live that long to be able to spend it. They want to be able to live that long to spend the trust fund. I mean, it's a never-ending story down here on this earth, everywhere, no matter where who you talk to, where you go. They can't wait to get the next big thing, whether it be the car, the next house, the next electric car, whatever the case may be, the boat, the houseboat, and the list goes on and on and on. Material wealth. I mean, material wealth, it means nothing. Solomon said it. He said it, all is vanity. If you're three simple words, he said all is vanity. I mean, I think he was in his older years when he said that. He didn't realize it in his younger years because he was grabbing everything because he had many wives, many concubines, much wealth and everything else. And I don't think he said that. They didn't realize that all is vanity until later on in life. But it doesn't matter, like I said, how hard you hold on to things. They don't belong to it. Everything that we have on this earth is just borrowed. It's just to get us from point A to point B. When we cross that finish line, when we finally win the race, and we get a chair, we actually move into our permanent address that we have, nothing's going. It's only the treasures we lay up in heaven that we send on ahead. It's not the treasures we try to store up, the stockpile, and everything else down here. They mean absolutely nothing. And I've lost. I think it was easier. It was taught. Hard lesson was taught to me because I've lost so much down through the years of my life down here. I think it was beat over my head, or run down my jam, I guess you'd say. But it was a hard pill to swallow at the time. But the more it happens over and over, the more you lose, you realize, like I said, you're not. There's nothing. This everything we have down here is just borrowed. I mean, it's just to help us to get through this life. It's to help make our lives easier. I mean, whether it be a house over a roof over our head, shoes on our feet, a vehicle to get from point A to point here to there to get to work, a job that we may not like sometimes, but it's just everything. No matter what it is, it's still borrowed. And like Solomon said, it all is vanity. And I think the faster we learn that, the sooner we learn that, the better off we will be, because we'll be looking to lay up treasures in heaven and not here on earth. Looking forward to sending them ahead to heaven and not here on earth. But I love it. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no room in the heart. There's no heart. There's no room for two. Like I said, you either serve God or you will be serving mammon. I mean, that's plain and simple. There's not, God doesn't give, there's no give and take there. It's plain and simple. There's no room for him. You cannot serve two masters. You will not be able to find a back door to that clause. You will not be able to find a way around that clause. You will not be able to find a way through that. Plain and simple. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to either serve one or the other. And that's a good lesson for us to help these guys, whether it be like these guys, Sheffield or Warren and these recovery houses and stuff like that. It's they're dealing with the same issues, and that's why I'm just deciding to touch on these a little bit here and now and throughout this sermon he's got here. But I want to finish up with 31 through 34, if you would, the end of chapter 6. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Verse 33, a popular verse most of us know, but "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Solomon seen that. He said, "He seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That's a popular verse, a famous verse. There's enough evil in the day that we're dealing with already. Don't try to take it from one day to the next and try to camp out and proceed to just ongoing, never ending. Sufficient is the day, if the evil thereof. But that, in a sense, we could go on and on, but we need time for prayer and prayer requests and such tonight. But that's a lesson. That's the lessons that I would, like I said, they fit like a puzzle from Wednesday to Wednesday, and then Sunday in between, even though it was a different avenue, a different aspect, a different approach. And I just thank God for the simple fact of the matter. It fit like a puzzle. It fits like a glove. And the small things that he does, the small blessings that he works in each of our lives, it all, like I said, it all revolves around prayer. It's one of the biggest, if not the biggest, I mean, aside from staying in his word. And a constantly daily practice. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're practicing to play guitar or play the piano. You have to practice daily. You have to stay in his word daily. You have to stay on your knees daily in constant search of wisdom and direction each and every day in your lives. And it will. The revival will come. Like we were talking about, the revival definitely will. Whether it be here, whether it be somewhere else, whether whoever may be from or through, just continue to be faithful. Continue to ask for that revival. Look for that revival, and it'll be around the bend. But if you join me in prayer, we'll close and we'll get on with prayer requests here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening again, I thank you for these lessons that you've given. I thank you for the lessons you pointed out. You know, I know that there's way more information here than can be covered in a couple weeks time, and I pray that we seek on our own, we search on our own, we pray each and every day, stay in your word each and every day. And I pray your will be done in each one of our lives, everything that's said and everything that we do each and every day, no matter where we're at. I pray you bless these folks, give strength and guidance and direction and wisdom each and every day to each one of us as we go through our lives and deal with those enemies that we need to love, and deal with those folks that persecute us and blaspheme you. And I pray